Well, as we've mentioned tonight, we are continuing in Job, so please open your Bibles with me to Job chapter 4. Last week, Job gave his first speech, and basically he was saying, I wish I had never been born. It would have been better if I had never been born. And he was speaking out of the abundance of his pain, his physical pain, his emotional suffering. He says at the end, the last verse of chapter 3, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. This is a man who's really gone through it. And now his friends that have been sitting with him for 7 days, who have been keeping quiet, begin to respond to Job. And the first one to speak is Eliphaz the Temanite. And just to give you a quick reminder, we have three of the friends who will do the majority of speaking, and then we'll have a fourth friend, Elihu the Buzzite, at the end, who will give a defense for God. And then the Lord himself in the book of Job will come and speak for many, many chapters, instructing Job or asking Job some questions. But Eliphaz the Temanite, he would be a descendant of the tribes of Esau, and he would have been an Edomite. That's where that name comes, Temanite comes from. Bildad the Shuhite would be a descendant of Abraham and Keturah. Zophar the Naamathite was of an unknown origin or locality. Nobody knows where exactly that is. But these were all probably well-off individuals. And we know that from the text, these were men that had age to them. They were not young men. The only young one around them was Elihu at the end. And he actually says, I didn't want to speak because the elders should speak first. You know, these were men that had experience, that had wisdom, that had seen a bunch of life. At some point, they say to Job, you know, they were as old as Job's father. So these are guys that obtained a good amount of age and wisdom. And they had come down, they heard what Job has to say. And the first one to speak is Eliphaz the Temanite. Maybe he's the first to speak because he's the most senior, because of his age, or because of his position amongst the three. But he's the first one to speak, and he answers Job and says, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? Who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? So he begins kind of by buttering Job up and says, look, we want to say something to you, but we hope you receive it. We hope you listen. Just like you instructed many people when they were going through a hard time, right? Now we have some words to say to you. He says, when you were giving all that advice when you were easy off, right? You were free with your advice, but now that you're in the midst of it, you kind of have forgotten your way, right? He says, now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. And now he says, is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? He says basically to Job, holding on to your integrity, isn't that what you're basically basing your stance before God upon? And now he's going to begin to tell him his opinion of Job's situation, why Job is going through what he's going through. There is a big tendency that we have that when we see people in trouble, people hurt, that we want to sometimes diagnose it and fix it. It's not a bad instinct, but it's one that we have to temper. Because we really have to be sure that we truly understand and that we're truly going to do something that fixes it. You know, doctors are trained to make diagnoses based on the symptoms that the patient presents. And one of the problems with coming up with a good diagnosis is that many, many diseases present themselves with very similar symptoms. And you really have to be discerning to get to the bottom of it, to figure out really what's going on there. Because many people have been hurt by doctors, not intentionally, because the doctor thinks he knows what the problem is, and if he's been treating one thing, and that's really not the cause. And they can do more harm than good many times that way if they didn't get to the heart of the problem. And that's something that if we really want to help people, we need to be asking for godly wisdom and godly restraint on our tongue so that we only speak right words and with the right motivation behind them. We are called to speak truth into this world. We're supposed to be called to speak truth in love. And that's very, very important. And Eliphaz, when he begins, he says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? So basically, Job, you're going through something. It's not because you're innocent. You say that you're innocent, but really, let's think about this. Who ever perished being innocent? Can we answer that question? What do we think of that statement?
Jesus,
Well, yeah. Okay.
there isn't any innocent.
Yes, but let's say from a from the perception of the world, basic things where we like to think cause of it, cause and effect, where people had something happen that they really quote unquote didn't deserve. But think about it. Do we have any examples in the Bible? I mean, Mark gave us obviously the biggest and best example, which is
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Joseph, right? We just did Genesis. Joseph was a man who suffered terribly, but not because he had any problems in himself. It was part of the plan of God, right? Even before that, right? How about Abel?
Able.
Yeah, right? He was killed by his brother. How about all those little Israelite boys who were left out and died from exposure because of Pharaoh's command? What was their crime, right? So the statement that he makes is patently false. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, and where were the upright ever cut off? We can give thousands of examples of that. But this person is coming with a mindset, a very black and white mindset of how God works. If you're good, God is good to you. If you're bad, God is bad to you. That's the only possibilities. And this is going to be what Eliphaz says and what many of his friends also echo throughout this discourse. Now he's going to kind of back up his statement. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Plowing, sowing, and reaping. Now, God does tell us about sowing and reaping, doesn't he? He says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And one of the things that we're going to find in the words of Eliphaz and in the words of Bildad and in the words of Zophar is there is truth in their words, but it's not complete truth. It's misapplied truth or it's half truth. One of the big problems that they do is they try to fit God's eternal plan and how he's going to work things out into a very compressed temporal state, right? What you're going through today has to be because of something you did yesterday, right? Okay, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, the verse I quoted, I don't know if they heard it or not. Isaiah 57:1, look that up, says this: the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, but none consider that the righteous is taken away, the evil have come. There's times that God takes his servants away because of the evil that he's about to bring upon our land or whatever it be. He just takes them home.
And it all goes to just basically saying we can't always read the signs, right? We think this is a tragedy. God may have been using it for a good purpose. We think something's very good, and it really could be used to be the path through which someone can stumble if they are not walking properly with the Lord. So he says, even if I seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same, by the blast of God they perish, and beneath and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes, lack of prey. The cubs of the lioness are scattered. So if you sow trouble, you're going to reap the same, and you are going to have your teeth broken, and your kids are all going to be scattered, and they're all going to perish. These are pretty harsh words to a guy whose family has all just been
Right
killed,
there, yeah.
right? Basically, he's saying, Job, this is your fault. Now, a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, and in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hairs on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth, they are broken in pieces, morning till evening, they perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. He's now saying, you know, Job, we've seen all this, you know, you can't argue with it. No one has ever perished being innocent. And it's only because you've out of iniquity that these things have come upon you. And now he's going to give as part of his evidence this experience that he has. A secret was brought to me. My ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. So I had a dream. And in this dream, there was this spirit. It's afraid. It made all my bones shake. And a form was before my eyes. And this is what he said to me. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? You're saying that you have your integrity, right? But you've got to be lying because you're comparing yourself to be righteous before God. Job wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying he was more righteous than God. What he was saying is that I didn't do anything that I know of that was wrong. I mean, let me rephrase that. Job obviously did things that were wrong because Job made sacrifices unto the Lord, right? He knew that when he sinned, that he needed atonement. And he then repented and went before God. So he was blameless, not because he was sinless. He was blameless because when he did sin, he sought for atonement the way that God had instructed to him. That's why he was blameless. And Job was saying, I don't think there's anything in my life. There was no rebellion. Of course, I'm not perfect. But, you know, I'm not living outside of what I, you know, perceive as God's will. So he's saying here, you know, how can a man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? So basically, he's saying, if God can't trust his angels to do the right thing, how could you assume that man in these, you know, clay bodies also could be righteous? There's a verse in the Bible when it talks about us speaking foolishly about dignitaries and the angels when we don't really understand those things, you know? Mm-hmm. Exactly, right, in Jude. The angels, a third of them fell and followed Satan. Two-thirds of them remained faithful to God. And there have been his holy, you know, ambassadors, his messengers, his servants. He's kind of, you know, lumping them all in the same thing here. You know, there's some truth. Yes, some angels fell. Not all angels. And you can see with Eliphaz, because he's taking this very black and white, you know, it's either this or that, that there's little truth in these things, but it's not really a good explanation of what's happening. He says now about man that we are crushed before, like a moth, were broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. You know, we're so frail and we die. But he says here something that's really terrible. They perish forever with no one regarding. You know, we're just these little things and nobody really cares. And we're so small that God doesn't even pay us attention, right? They perish with no one regarding. That's not what the Bible tells us about man or the death of man before God. Yeah, you want to say something, Jim?
I was just going to say, 15 is an interesting verse there because
15.
He may be asleep, he may not be. It could be some sort of demonic spirit going by him to harass him.
Sure.
It's nevertheless, poor Job.
No, right. And then, it's, you know, he's basing part of this on this encounter, this dream that he had. But again, is that a good source for us to pull doctrine on to give people advice? I had a dream. And in my dream, right? You got in the car and you drove down this highway and you got in this terrible accident. So don't ever drive anymore. I mean, can we base it, our advice on something like that? No, obviously not. We have to base our advice on what we're going to give it to people, on something that's true and substantial from the Word of God. And here Eliphaz is kind of going by feeling, by this dream, by saying all these other things, and he's mixing these truths. And basically, you know, they say it's a half truth, right? It's a whole lie. We have to be very careful. So does not their own excellency go away? They die even without wisdom. People die. They never really figured out what it's all about. Now, call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man. You know, you're saying you should never have been born. You're going to call out. You think anybody's going to answer you? Wrath kills a foolish man. He's calling Job a fool. It's pretty rough, yeah.
You know, Satan used all the tricks in the bag that he had in the physical aspect. These men, or mostly speaking for Satan at this time, tearing at his integrity and his standing before God and telling him, basically, you know, you have no hope in God.
Right. They're saying with a lot more words what his wife said.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Hold on to your integrity. Curse God and die.
But he wanted to curse God and die. Mm-hmm. And Satan is using these men. You know, see that at the end, God is really mad at these men. You know, find out at the end, furious with them. But that's how Satan works. You know, truly, truly, you can't be trusting in God now.
Half truths.
So basically, the next 40 chapters of Satan tearing at Job's soul. But he can't do any more physical. He's already done that. And now he's going after the very soul of his heart.
For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. There is no deliverer. How did Job's children die?
The roof come and collapsed on them.
Yeah, the roof fell on their tornado, maybe. Right? The roof came down and they were crushed. And here he's saying, see, I saw the sons of the foolish ones and the wicked guys, and they're far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. That's really hit close to home, isn't it? Really close to home. There is no deliverer because the hungry eat up his harvest. Remember, he lost his farms, taking it even from the thorns. The snare snatches their substance, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor trouble spring up from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Affliction does not come from the dust. Trouble does not spring forth from the ground. Cause and effect. If there's trouble, there was some cause in your life, right? There are people who kind of preach that today. And they preach it in the, you know, some of the Word of Faith movement kind of things, right? If you have faith enough, you'll never be sick. You'll be able to pay all your bills. You'll be rich. You'll be prosperous. You'll be this. You'll be that, right? But if you're sick, it's because you either didn't have faith. It's because sick, you made a negative proclamation, whatever they call these statements, these things like
confession.
That, right? You know, yeah, positive confession or negative confessions, all these other things, and they confuse the power that God has to speak and bring things into existence, and they put that upon ourselves, that, oh, we can speak things into existence. So here he says, for affliction does not come up from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. There's always a cause and effect. You're always either the author, you're the author, basically, of your life. Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. He does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth, sends water to the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly. Those who are mourned are lifted to safety. Frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, from their hand, so that the poor have hope. The injustice shuts her mouth. So he says, if I were you, this is what I would do. I'd stop saying that you didn't do anything wrong, and I would just confess whatever sin you have in your life and repent, and then God will take care of it. He'll make it right. So this is basically his his admonition to Job. Let's just finish reading his chapter here, and then we'll see what Job responds. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Job, the end of this, you know, you should look at this and say, Lord, thank you, because if you didn't show me my sin, I wouldn't be able to repent, right?
He's quoting, that's truth. But he's quoting, but he just quoted the wrong man.
But God isn't correcting here, right? Exactly, right? He's applying, there's all kinds of truth being misapplied, half-truths, not understanding. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles, yes, in seven. No evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. You shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is at peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, we have searched it out. It is true. Hear it and know it for yourself. So he's speaking for the rest of the friends. So basically what he's saying is there's sin in your life. There's unrepented sin in your life. Because you were indulging in it, your family got wiped out. You got wiped out. Our advice to you is, and once you do that, everything will be back, taken care of. Everything will be good again. Well, repentance is a good thing to preach to people. God does bind up. God does chasten. God does correct. But they're applying this in a situation where it's not appropriate in Job's life. And that's one of the things that we have to be careful of. When someone's going through something, we don't know exactly what's going on or the why of it. Now, before someone enters this point, if someone says to you, you know, I've been thinking about something. I've been thinking about, you know, leaving my wife and taking up with this other girl and, you know, doing this other stuff. You could say, you may want to rethink that, because nothing good's going to come out of it. You know, God's not going to bless it. You know, when there's sin, when you plant sin, right, you're going to get a crop at some point. You're going to, bad things are going to happen. You can warn people going in. But when if we just come in the middle of the story and we see somebody suffering, we don't know what's happening. And these guys are very quickly trying to diagnose something without fully understanding. You know what when they say a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing? Right? You ever heard that saying? That's kind of like with these guys. They've got little bits of truth. And they think they've got it all now figured out. And I think anybody who's studied the word for any period of time, the more you study it, the more you say, I'm barely scratching the surface and I know so little. After 30 years, after 50 years, diligent study, trying to live, you look and you are humbled by the majesty of God and the wisdom of God. And we just say, Lord, please teach me, you know, because I need to know. Where these guys have a little bit of truth and they think they've got it all figured out, and now they're just going to apply it and stamp it on the Job's life. So then Job answered. But we have any questions here so far? Let me stop, because I know I'm moving very fast. Gloria, Mary, no. Everybody good? Okay. All right. Has anybody ever actually done this? Where you've kind of diagnosed the situation maybe that you shouldn't have and said, oh, yeah, well, you know, that guy's just getting what he deserves. And, you know, right? It's easy for us to do this. We probably wouldn't go up to somebody whose 10 children just died and was, you know, sick and like Job is, and say it right to his face that way. But this is part of human nature. We have to guard against
this. Yeah, yes. This is beyond your worst enemies, those who hate you with passion, more than likely would behave this way.
Yeah.
This is really off the scale. This is satanic. You know, you see it in every corner. You got to remember the circumstances. Yeah. They're going to come in here and start throwing, you know, these things in his face. Yeah, that's satanic beyond measure. Your enemies wouldn't do that.
So Eliphaz and this whole thing basically is advising Job to turn to God, and suggests that if only Job would repent, all his troubles would disappear. And we know that repentance does lead to a right walk with God. But it doesn't mean that all your troubles are going to disappear, at least in this life. If there's somebody and he murdered 10 people, he's arrested and he's in jail, and he has a true repentance, comes to the Lord, right? We know that God will forgive him and that he will inherit eternal life. But he may also stay in prison the rest of his life. He may also go to the, you know, the electric chair or lethal injection, right? Doesn't mean all your troubles are going to disappear in the short term of our life now. Overall, we can say, if you repent and you're with God, in the end, it will work out. In eternity, scales will be balanced, right? One of the things that you want to look at is Psalm 73, right? The Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was struggling with this whole idea of, it seems like the good people suffer and it seems like the bad people get away with a lot of this world. He goes, Lord, you know, what is that all about? And he said, this was such a difficult concept for me that I almost really stumbled and fell on my faith. It almost caused me to lose faith until I went into your house, until I realized what their end destination was, until his perspective got widened and looked not just at this life, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but at eternity, and says, oh, in the end, God's going to make it all right. He'll balance all the scales because he is a just judge. Nobody gets away with anything. But for the period that we have here on earth, we don't know how he's going to work it all out. You know? So
God is always exhorting us to look at the big picture.
Yeah.
You know, don't look at the 70 or 80 years here. Look at the eternity of your treasure being in heaven. Think of the eternity that I have planned for you.
Yeah.
And part for us, because we're made of dust. We're well rooted into this earth.
Yeah.
So we tend to want to look like right here. And God says, no, look for what's coming.
Yeah. I can say eternity, I can't comprehend it.
Yes.
You know, really comprehend it. I get the concept of it, but.
Well, we get enough of it when we need it.
Yep. All right. Job now answers and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, my calamity was laid with it on the scales. Then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. He basically is saying to these guys, you have no idea where I'm going. If you understood this, it would be heavier than all the sand. See, that's the crushing weight that he's on. And he realizes, he says, my words have been rash. Yeah, I'm talking a little crazy. I'm in pain. And people, when they're really hurt, say crazy things sometimes because they're hurt, you know? You get your hand caught in a car door. You may say some things that aren't perfectly logical. It's like, oh, excuse me, would you mind reopening that door? I'm a little stuck here, right? You know, when we're in pain, we react with emotion. And Job says, therefore, my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey gray when it has grass, or does the ox flow over its fodder? Basically, he's saying, you know, I'm going through it. That's why I'm venting. He says, does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, right? Are the animals complaining when they have lots of food? No. Complaining because they're in pain or they're in want. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off, then I would still have comfort. Though in anguish, I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Now, Job, you know, in his pain, he's going to say a lot of things which are really incorrect. And here's one of them. He says, if God would only listen to me and grant this one thing that I long for, that he would just crush me and get me through, that he just put me out of my misery. Now, what's God's plan for Job? It's not to crush him, right? It's to bless him, right? Job can't see that in the midst of his pain. And he's going to say, Lord, just get it over with, right? God is gracious that he doesn't answer all of our prayers. And Job is speaking out of the emotion, the pain that he's in. Paul, when he talks about being pressed, says that there are times when he despaired of life, when it was so hard that he didn't want to go on. Not that he was trying to take his own life, but it got so hard that he was like, you know, Lord, it'd be better to go on home. You know, when we're hurt, sometimes all we can see is the 2 inches before our face. We can't see the long picture. By the way, that is one of the ways that the enemy tries to deceive us when we are in difficult situations, is he will say that where you are now is where you'll always be. There's no hope. It will never change. It's going to go on forever just the way it is. And that's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. What we know really is that things do change, right? And we go through times, but there is an ending to everything, you know? And if we wait upon God, the Psalms remind us that anyone who waits upon the Lord will not be ashamed, right? Wait upon. So if anybody's going through difficulty now, it's not forever. There is an end to it. Hold on. Stay close to God. Yeah. So he says that, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? You know, why should I even bother to go on? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? You know, I'm under so much pain, so much weight here. What am I? I'm not a stone. I'm not metal. I'm flesh and blood. Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He's basically telling them now that when you see somebody like me, you should be pitying me. You should try to be kind. Your words are so harsh. He says, even if he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, even if I'm saying stuff that's stupid, understand where it's coming from, right? My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like streams of brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. And when it's warm, they cease to flow. And when it's hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans came a look, and the travelers of Sheba hope for them. And they are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. So basically saying your guys and your comfort that you're bringing, they're like frozen streams or streams that in the summer evaporate and turn into the mud and the dust. Right, your water, you know, your promised water, you're promising comfort, but you're not delivering anything. You raise somebody's hopes that you're going to help them, but in the end, you're just leaving them wanting. That's basically a very poetic way of saying that. He says, for now, you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me? Offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hands, or redeem me from the hands of the oppressor. He's saying, you're looking at me, and you guys are afraid of my situation. Job's being kind of perceptive here. He says, you guys are looking, and you're saying, well, if this bad thing happened to Job, and Job was a really nice guy, he was a good guy, he was a kind guy, he fed people, he did all this other stuff. If all this bad stuff could happen to him, right? And those things could just happen. That means it could happen to any one of us too. If trouble could just spring out, even if you're trying to do the right thing, if it could befall you, then we're not safe. So you're afraid that what happened to me could happen to you. So therefore, what you're going to say is, Job must have done something wrong. And that way we know we're safe, right? I can say, okay, it can't happen to me. This won't touch me, right? This is the thought that's going in here. Now he says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? He says, if you have something really to teach me, he said, I'm ready to listen. If you can show me where I've erred, I want to understand. Job's saying, I'm not trying to just be stubborn here, guys. But if you have something really to say, he says, you know, you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind. You know, you're trying to rebuke my words, and all I'm doing is I'm venting, I'm in pain, I'm just letting it out. All right. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? He's saying, take a look at me, guys. You know me for a lot of time. Look at me. Am I lying? I'm not trying to deceive you. And when he says, look at me, what I was reminded of in here is this is a man that we know is in great physical pain. He says when they were first coming up, they didn't even recognize him from far off. He's been that changed by his disease. But I know that one of the first steps in us really being able to help somebody is to really look at them. To really try to understand. To have both sympathy and empathy. And when we do that, and usually we're humbled enough to try to do, you know, things right, and we're not cavalier.
We always kind of look at the physical.
Yeah.
Your spirit is wounded beyond measure. The spirit is what has been crushed. Jeremiah had the same thing. He cursed the day he was born. He died, his spirit was crushed and said, I want to die. Jonah's spirit, for a bad reason, said, I want to die. You know, for servants of God that say that, and not something that has ever happened. And they're dealing on the physical aspect of things. And Job's worse off right now, spiritually, because of what has happened. He has no understanding of why. So he's kind of like, and then as you read on, it's what they can't see is Satan in his mind and destroying, you know, he's attacking his thoughts, he's attacking his sleep. He's attacking everything about it, not just the physical's done. The spiritual battle is now going forward. And these men are just seeing one. We're going to call them positions of no value.
Yeah. So Job continues, is there not a time of hard service for a man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. He's basically saying, life stinks, right? Isn't the time of man like hard service? Aren't his days like the days of a hired man? Somebody who's working hard, desires the shade, looks for his wages, right? He says, and what I've been allotted is months of futility. So Job's been suffering for a while.
That's important.
Yeah.
Verse 3 months of emptiness, nights.
And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended. For I had my fill of tossing till dawn, my flesh did cake with worries and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Now, Job is in the midst of this, and he thinks, again, there's no hope for me. It's never going to get better, right? And we know, again, this isn't true. But when you're really going through it, that's the way it feels. Sometimes it feels like there never will be a dawn to the night. So, the eyes of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up, and shall ever return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. You know, I'm going to vanish away one day, never going to see me again. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now he's speaking to them, and now he's going to actually turn and make his complaint toward God. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams, terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days are but a breath. So, you know, Lord, what am I? like this dangerous monster that you got to be watching me all the time. I like to see that you have to hold the waves in. You know, I'm just a god. Why are you so focused on me, right? What is a man that you should exalt him, and that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me? Let me alone till I swallow my saliva. The gaze of God on him, because he's suffering, and he basically is saying that God's testing him. God is allowing this test to him. But he's saying that God's attention on his life is the cause of his demise, his suffering. But it's really God's attention on our life that's the cause for our hope.
Right.
If God wasn't mindful of us, if God didn't care, if God was apathetic toward us, Jesus never would have left heaven. He never would have taken on flesh. He never would have gone to the cross for us. If God looked at us and said, whatever, I made them, I can make new ones, I don't care. God does have an incredible amount of attention that he places on us. When he speaks about us, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He says that our tears are kept in a bottle before him. All of our days are already known to him and written out. He's planned them. And he's planned them not to be a terror to us, but to be a blessing to us, to those who are going to fear him and walk through him. But Job feels right now, God, just leave me alone. Why does he feel this way? Well, we know all the stuff that he's going through, but remember, many of the aspects of the things that happened to him seem to have had a divine element to them. It wasn't just men doing things. You know, windstorms came, the fire of God fell, right? There was all these other things which he was in, you know, basically interpreting. I mean, God is judging. God's the one behind all this thing. Now, God is obviously always behind everything, but he's saying that God, you know, picturing God as his enemy. And I know all of us, when we've really gone through the ringer, we can feel that God has stopped being our friend and is acting like our enemy. That's not the truth. It's never the truth. That's a lie of Satan. God will never forsake us. Jesus was forsaken.
So Satan's doing near to him?
Yeah, exactly. Jesus, when he was on the cross, my God, right? Not Father, but my God. Why have you forsaken? Yeah.
I think that's like the overarching theme in all scriptures. Well, it's a lie. I can't trust God, so I need to take matters in my own hands. And then the way back is, I need to trust the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's easier said than done sometimes.
Right, when the circumstances seem to be arguing against it. You know, Jesus was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. No matter what we go through in life, that's one of the things, that's one of the anchors we can hold on to. Lord, I know that you will be there, that you will see me through, that you will be my hope. You know, you read through the Psalms, how many times, David, I'm poured out like water, I've got nothing left, you know. But Lord, I'm hanging on to you, and I know I still have hope, because you're going to be with me. Here, he's just in the midst of this, and he says, I loathe my life, I will not live forever. Let me alone. My days are but a breath. What is a man that you should exalt him or set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me? Let me alone till I swallow my saliva. I think that's an inference to death. I'm not really sure that means till I swallow my saliva, but I think that's what it means.
Spittle, go ahead.
Spittle, saliva. No, I understand this, what saliva means, but I don't understand the reference, you know. Let me alone till I swallow my saliva, my spittle. I imagine it means we just die, but I'm not actually sure about that phrase. What have I done, O watcher of men? I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. It says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? He's reviewing his life. Did I do something wrong? Is there something that I'm missing? Right? He's trying to figure it out because part of our mind, we still think, you know, if I'm getting judged, I had to do something wrong. What did I do? But he's going over his mind and he's not, you know, coming up with that. When the disciples were sent out by Jesus over Galilee and they went into that storm, right? They were following God's will and went into the storm, right? It's not always correction. Trouble in our life isn't always correction for what we're all doing. Sometimes it is just the, it is just what we encounter as we're doing what God wants us to do.
That we might see the power of God.
Many, many reasons, right? So we can see the power of God, so we'd understand his faithfulness, so we can be, you know, understand not to try to walk in our own strength. There's many things that he teaches us through those things. It's not always correction, but he says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression, and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Basically saying to God, you know, I'm just going to wind up dying. That's going to be the end of it. Now, why don't you just pardon me? If I did something wrong, you know,
that's part of the suffering of Job. If you let me know what was done, I won't confess it.
Hmm?
Basically,
he's not in rebellion.
Whatever it is, I'm willing to admit it, confess it.
Yeah.
But I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
And they're Obama.
Mm-hmm.
So he can't confess it because he doesn't know what it is.
Yep. So, four chapters we went through tonight. We're going to hear now Bildad, the next one, start to speak. And then he will give Job his opinion of what's going on, and Job will get to answer him again. So read ahead the next 3 to 4 chapters. I think if we get through chapter 10, we'll get to when Job starts to speak. So it's probably 8, 9, and 10 that we'll go through, Lord willing, next week. And we're going to try to teach each one of these speeches kind of together. They talk to Job, and then Job responds. And that's probably the format that we use going forward. Any questions? Any insights? Any things that you need to correct me on? Yeah, Joe.
Not to correct you. There was just a lot when you were saying, you know, one of the things that God's been so good to me is being in a trial and being in like this real deep, dark place and an assurance. And first of all, I just have to praise him for Jesus and for the covenant that we have with him in Christ, because none of this would happen without Jesus. But he gives me this assurance that he's not going to leave me here. And I've shared that with other people. He's not going to leave you here. You wait on the Lord. He's not leaving you here. And again, he sent them into the storm, you know, and he'll take us to the other side. And then I was thinking too, like this place where I don't know what it was would be for Old Testament saints, but if you're in this place where you lose hope, it doesn't even count on your faith anymore. It counts on the faithfulness of God. And that is amazing to me.
God is holding Job up.
Yeah.
Job's strength a long time ago. This is the grace of God. And that's one of the things that I know, even in my own life, when I was going through things that were particularly painful. Sometimes it came just to remembering there'll be grace for today. That was as far as I could see. There'll be grace. God will give grace for today. You know, I can count on that. And then tomorrow there'll be more grace. And I won't be able, and I know that when you look out and go, it's hopeless, nothing will ever change. One of the things that we never see is the grace that God has prepared for that next day. You know, and just remembering his faithfulness and that there will be grace. Sometimes give us that that impetus to hold on to. Continue on, and God is faithful. So, other insights? Yes.
Just one thing I remember when I took my counseling class, it was the guy said, you know, a lot of times in pastoral ministry or whatever, you just got to help people to get through the night. say just get through the night. It seems like that's the time it seems. It may not be for someone here, but if you're ever facing someone with real, real depression or suicidal, just get through the night. Well, yeah, we'll talk again in the morning. Yeah. I thought that was, it's like 30 years that I heard that.
Any other questions, insights?
There's a verse in given in one of the Psalms of Jacob, as your days are, so shall your strength be. One day, you today, as your days are, so for you. You know, we're not going to be concerned about tomorrow, which is the day, the evil of the day is sufficient unto itself. We only have to get through the day, and it makes hope for the day. Because there's times you can't carry more than what you have today. That's enough.
Yes. All right. Well, shall we close in prayer? Father, we want to thank you that your grace truly is sufficient. Father, many times, and all of us, I think, who have walked with you for a period of time or just lived in this world, have come to those hard places where we found that there was an end to our own strength. And we're so happy, Lord, that in those places where we, dear God, had nothing left to give, that you would pick us up, that you would carry us, that you would comfort us, that you would give us a word, that you would remind us, dear God, that there's love there. And Father, I pray for ourselves, for anyone who is listening, Lord, or will listen to this, that if there's pain, if there's struggle going on, that God is able to meet your need today, he will meet your need tomorrow. That your grace will be able to supply whatever we need. And that there will be an end to it. And that we will come through it, dear God, better than when we entered in, because you were faithful. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak that word of encouragement to every heart that needs it. You would give them the verse to stand on. You would remind them of your love in a tangible way that they could hold on to. And that you, dear God, would bring to pass your good plan for our lives. And that we would see you as you are. That we would enter into glory. And we would, dear God, behold that which you have prepared for us. Lord, bless your people. We ask it in Jesus' name.